This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it that you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" And they replied, "We are able." And then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand and my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. And when the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. And so Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you will be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The Gospel of the Lord. And so, Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we pray that we would hear not just the words of men, but the words of God. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I want to take that as my text this morning from Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 35 through 45. If you're making use of the Pew Bible, you can find that text on page 1006. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, and beginning at verse 35. This morning I want to talk about greatness with men versus greatness with God. Greatness with men versus greatness with God. And since it's in that order, as it appears in our text, I'd like to consider each of these in that same order. Which brings us firstly then to greatness with men. Or if you like, the desire to be great in the eyes of others. And for this we have James and John as the model. And as we look again at the text, I want you to notice with me three characteristics that are typical to the pursuit of this kind of greatness. And those three characteristics are ambition, pride, and competition. Ambition, pride, and competition. Indeed, C.S. Lewis in his book, God in the Dock, wrote this: "If ambition means getting ahead of other people, which is what I think it does mean, then ambition is bad. However, if it simply means you want to do a thing well, then it's good. Indeed, it isn't wrong for an actor to want to play his part as well as it can be played, but to wish to have his name in bigger type than the other actors is something altogether different. What we call ambition usually means the wish to be more conspicuous and more successful than others. And it is the competitive element that makes it bad." Or Lewis again in Mere Christianity, he writes, "Pride is essentially competitive. We say that people are proud of being rich or clever or good looking, but that's not exactly so. What we are proud of being is rather richer and more clever and better looking than others. If everyone else were equally rich or equally clever or equally good looking, there would no longer be anything to be proud about. It is the comparison that makes one proud. Pride is the pleasure of being better than others. And once the element of competition is gone, pride is gone as well." And so we read in our text, beginning at verse 35, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus and said to him, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask you.' And Jesus said to them, 'So what do you want me to do for you?' In verse 37, 'And they said to him, Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory.'" Now, of course, to sit just to the right and left of Jesus in his kingdom glory represents the places of highest honor, which would make James and John great in the kingdom and simultaneously greater than the other apostles, who by default would be forced to take places of lesser honor and distinction. And if we remember what Jesus has said in another place, what James and John are seeking is indicative of a spiritually dangerous inclination. And did you maybe remember what Jesus said about the Pharisees? In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, and beginning at verse 5, Jesus said, "And the Pharisees do all that they do in order to be seen by others." And then he goes on, "And they love the places of honor." That's exactly what James and John are seeking. They don't have the heart of Jesus, they have the heart of the Pharisees. And that's not good. A spiritually dangerous inclination. They love the places of honors at the feasts and the best seats in the synagogue. And so James and John say to Jesus, verse 37, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." And verse 38, Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you're asking." And they didn't, by the way. Notice verse 38, "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? And are you able to be baptized with the baptism with which I'm baptized?" And of course, Jesus is talking about his passion. In fact, it was Beverly read it from Isaiah 53. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was pierced through for our iniquities. The judgment that belonged to us was poured out on him." And so the cup that he's talking about is a cup of suffering, a cup of suffering that he drinks, and a baptism of suffering into which he will be plunged. In fact, interestingly enough, just before James and John ask this question, Jesus talks specifically about that. In fact, if you have your Bibles open, just look up a few verses earlier. Mark 32 and verse 34, and then verse 35 is where our text begins. But Mark 10, beginning at verse 32, "And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were all amazed. And those who followed were afraid because of what Jesus," this is not the first time he mentioned, "I'm going up to Jerusalem and there I shall suffer. And taking the 12 again, Jesus began to tell them what was going to happen to him." Verse 33, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man," referring to himself, "will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles," that is to the Romans. "And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him," which is a horrible thing to have to endure, "and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise again." And so Jesus says to James and John, "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" In other words, Jesus is saying, "Are you able to surrender your whole self the way I surrender myself, which is the kind of life that God the Father notices and the kind of life God the Father honors?" Which reminds us of what Paul wrote to the believers at Philippi in that famous passage. In fact, some scholars think it was actually a song that the early Christians sang, or part of it. Philippians chapter 2, and beginning at verse 5, he tells the believers at Philippi, Paul himself writing from jail, was drinking his own cup of suffering, "and with joy," there's more joy, more mention of joy in the letter to the Philippians than anything that Paul ever wrote. But he wrote this in chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. Have this mind or this attitude within you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, indeed, if he had anything to be proud about that made him better than others, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, held on to, and played to win the game. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. I love you. I spent a lot of time reading the King James Bible. In fact, it's one of my favorite things to read. But there, he emptied himself in the King James. He made himself of no reputation. He made himself of no reputation. Reminds, I think the women, they're on break now, Holy Cross Women, but they're studying the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. And when you come to the 11th chapter, there is the story of the Tower of Babel. And the people got together and said, let's build a tower that reaches to heaven and make a name for ourselves. So everybody knows we're great. Do you remember any of their names? Yeah, neither do I. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to God to the point of death, even death on a cross, which was the most heinous way of having to go. In fact, early on, the Christians didn't even describe it in their writings, number one, because everybody knew what it was, and it was painful to repeat it and rehearse it. In fact, in the Gospels, it just says, and they crucified him. And it would be historical as investigation that we would do later that would help us to understand in these modern and postmodern times just exactly what all of that entailed. And being found in human form, he humbled himself, being obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, because he's like that, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is every name. Do you know his name? Do you know his name? Do you know his name? Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Kyrios, Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is God's pattern. Peter writing many years later, perhaps not so soon before his own execution, for his insistence that Jesus is Lord. But he wrote this to the community to which he was writing, 1 Peter chapter 5 and beginning at verse 5. Clothe yourselves like with clothing. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. So you might think you're humble. Well, I'm really humble. But, okay, fine. Tell me about the relationships you have. Let me ask you this, how easily are you offended? See, because humility is not offended. Pride is offended. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that at the proper time he may exalt you. In Genesis 11, they sought to exalt themselves, and we can't remember their names. If you're going to be exalted, you want it to be God the one who does it. And when he exalts you, no one can take you down. And so Jesus says to James, verse 38, are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I'm baptized? And they said, we are able. This is a glib. In fact, Peterson in the Message puts it this way. Sure, why not? Yeah, got it. We can do that. Cup of suffering, baptism. Verse 39, and Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I'm baptized, you will be baptized. And interestingly enough, in the 12th chapter of Acts, James was killed by Herod. In fact, it pleased the people of Jerusalem so much that Herod had Peter arrested too, because he thought, man, killing these apostles pretty good, makes me popular. So I took James out, and we'll wait till after Passover, and we'll take Peter too. And you'll have to read the rest of Acts 12 to know how that all turned out. But James did suffer. And John, who was not executed physically, you will remember, was exiled to the island of Patmos on the Aegean. And they just dropped him off and said, good luck to you. And it was on the Isle of Patmos that he received the revelation, what we know as the revelation of St. John the Divine, or that last book in your New Testament. And so Jesus said to them, the drink that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. Or as we have it in the New Living Translation, which is good, God has prepared those places for those ones he has chosen. And we read in verse 41, and when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant with James and John. Not because they were so different from James and John. All of them, all 12 of them wanted the same thing. And apparently all of them thought that they deserved it more than the others. In fact, when you back up a little bit to Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 33, we read, and Jesus and his disciples came to Capernaum. And when Jesus was in the house, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way or on the road that we took to get here? And Mark says, verse 34, but they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another who amongst them was the greatest. And so the other disciples weren't put off by James and John because they were different. They were put off by James and John because they're the same. And James and John had beat them to it. In fact, when there's conflict amongst people, it's sort of interesting to me that they think they're having a conflict because they're so different, when in all likelihood they're having a conflict because they're just the same. They may want different things, and they are slightly different things, but for sure what they want is control, and so they become competitors with one another, just like this. Reminded me again of something that Lewis wrote in Mere Christianity. He said, the more pride one has in himself, the more one dislikes pride in others. I just can't stand that guy. He's always like, you know, just like, back off, Jack. The more pride one has in himself, the more one dislikes pride in others. In fact, if you want to find out how proud you are, the easiest way is to ask yourself, quote, how much do I dislike it when others snub me or refuse to take notice of me or insert themselves into my affairs or patronize me or show off in front of others? Oh, I just can't stand her. Why? Because they're listening to her instead of you? Oh, my dear. And he says this, the point is that everyone's pride is in competition with everyone else's pride. and God gives grace to the humble. So that's the first thing. The greatness of men, or if you like, the desire to be great in the eyes of others. Finally, then, we have greatness with God, and for this we have Jesus as the model. And this is all important, of course, because this is central to true discipleship. As Dallas Willard famously put it, true discipleship is learning from Jesus Christ how to live my life as he would if he were me. I guess that inspired the bracelet, you know, what would Jesus do? By the way, you can't answer that question if you don't know what Jesus did. So I encourage you, if you want to answer that question, what would Jesus do in your circumstance, become more well-versed in what he did in his own circumstances. And as you can see, as we're looking at the disciples and how they get along with one another, their situation doesn't seem to be a whole lot different than ours, even though they didn't have cars and microwaves and go to the theater. But they're just as human as we are now. And I don't know about you, I don't know that the human race in terms of character and virtue has advanced very much in the last two millennia. It's all the same problems, which is why the Bible continues to be so relevant. True discipleship is learning from Jesus how to live my life as he would if he were me. And so also, as we look again at the text, I want you to notice with me three characteristics that will always be present when we are living our lives in keeping with God's definition of greatness. And these three characteristics are humility, service to others, and divine recognition. Humility, service to others, and divine recognition. So notice what Mark says again, verse 42, and Jesus called the disciples to him and said, I was kind of like, okay, you know what, guys, James and John, and now you guys, huddle up. If I haven't made this clear yet, let me see if I can make it clearer. So verse 42, Jesus called the disciples to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. That is, they lord it over others and exercise power, not in the service of others, but in service to themselves, and to make others do their bidding. And that sounds very attractive to some people. Woo, I love to be in charge and to tell them what to do. And if they don't do what I tell them to do, I tell them to get out of here. I'm going to say a bad word. But, verse 43, there it is again. Watch those buts. But, Jesus says, it shall not be so among you. Not among my apostolic band, not in my church, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great, you want to be great? Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. See, they are servant. No, I'm going to sit next to you and they're going to serve me. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. That is to say that with God, the great are servants, and the greatest is servant to everybody. Which reminded me of something that Richard Foster wrote in his book, Celebration of Discipline. He wrote, the true servant indiscriminately, that's the key word, the true servant indiscriminately welcomes every opportunity to serve. I said, well, are you a servant? Oh, yeah, I serve. Well, who do you serve? I serve my family. I serve my friends. How are you doing with your enemies? How are you doing with the people that misunderstand you and falsely accuse you and don't appreciate you? How are you serving them? God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, enemies of God, Christ Jesus died for us. The true servant indiscriminately welcomes every opportunity to serve others. Indeed, the true servant who's great in the eyes of God, doesn't just serve some. The true servant serves all. It's exactly what Jesus said. And he who is greatest is servant of all. In fact, the word is doulos. It actually means slave. And here's the reason, verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, rather he came to serve and to give. To give what? To give his life. To give his life as a ransom for many. And so the way up is the way down. Now, if you really think about this, and this is really an interesting fact to me, not everyone can be great in the way that the world defines greatness. And even if we manage to pull it off, the glory is fleeting, isn't it? In fact, if you don't think the glory is fleeting, I would ask you to please remind us the name of the 23rd President of the United States. You remember the 23rd President of the United States. And so the glory is fleeting, but if anyone wants to be great with God, that person can be great with God, and the glory that God gives to those who are faithful is forever. But we have to choose how we will live our lives. Indeed, we must choose whether we will live our lives for the praise of men or whether we will live our lives for the praise of God. And the time to choose is always now. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, I find that so encouraging. I don't have to get something to impress you. All I have to do is give something up. All I have to do is give up control, put it in your hands. Lord, you drive my life. I'm going to obey you, Lord, and trust in your promises. And because you've kept every promise that I can think of up to this point, I think your track record is so good, Lord, I think I'll just keep on doing it. And I can't think of how I will lose by pursuing that way. And so help me to do it. Help all of us to do it, because there is everything to gain and nothing to lose, and because you're worthy. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.